As we look in Exodus 32, I'm not going to do as we did last week and start in verse number 1 and read through these verses. They're worth reading again, but I know me, and I couldn't hardly read them without stopping occasionally to say something about something. And because this book's alive. This book is alive. It's not like reading a novel or a history book. Read a history book, it'll say the same thing this time as it did last time and the time before that, and it'll say the same thing the next time, the time after that. But the Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive. It is quickening. Its depths have yet to be exhausted. You could preach 1,000 messages on one verse, and because it is God's word, it still got something yet to say to you. As many times as you've read John 3:16, if you get alone and your mind's right where it needs to be and your heart's right, you could read that verse again and God would speak to you in a way that He had never spoke to you. He'd show you something that He had never shown you before. And I want God to help me. But as we read in Exodus 32, and I know if I started reading it, that I would see something that I didn't see last week, and then there we would be. We would be swimming around in that ocean of truth again. And so I'm just going to skip on over, just comment other than the fact that Exodus 32 deals with the true story of the golden calf situation, where Moses was up on the mountain, been up on the mountain for several days, many days, communing with God, and God had given him the commandments. And by the way, that was the work of God. In fact, verse 16 shows us that the tables were the work of God and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. I wonder if we look at God's word like that. That King James Bible that you have in your hand, if you look at that as this is the writings of God. We both believe around here and strongly believe in the inspiration of the Scripture. Okay? This does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Are you listening? And it is inspired, but what good is inspiration without preservation? God not only inspired it, but He has preserved it. And that's why that I can read it today and know of a certainty that I am reading the writings of God. And that blesses me. Well, anyway, the communication went on the mountain between God and Moses. And once Moses had the tables, God told Moses that the people that was at the base of the mountain had sinned and had corrupted themselves. And so Moses comes down off the mountain with the tables, and he comes to the gate of the camp, and he sees the corruption. He sees the calf, the golden calf. And he saw the things associated with it. And by the way, note this in your heart. Sin never travels alone. It always runs in companies. It always grows in clusters. Amen, are you listening? I've never said that before. It always grows in clusters. If you see lying, there's always something else, other things with it. So they were corrupted themselves. And verse 6, they had rose up to play, which is a statement of a wicked immorality. Comes into verse 19, he sees the calf, he sees their dancing, he sees their nakedness, and he sees, as verse number 21 says, a great sin in the camp. And also, if you're making notes, writing, I always like write references. If there's another verse that really referenced that verse, helps that verse, supports that verse, shows light on that verse. Also, in fact, this morning, verse number 30, and verse number 31 both identify the sin that was going on among God's people as a great sin. A great sin. And Moses was highly upset. His anger was kindled. against the situation. And he comes down into verse 23, 4, and 5, and he's dealing now with the golden calf. He throws the tables that had the commandments on it, and he threw that down, and the calf was ground up into powder, put in the water for people to drink it. And I don't know all the repercussions of that, but I'm sure it wasn't good. Probably made them sick, I imagine. Probably made them sick. God knows how to make you sick of your sin. And verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, another thing that goes along with sin and immorality is people taking their clothes off and, you know, showing their flesh. Are you listening? That goes along with it. If you do your own study on that in the Bible, and you have your own conviction then. It's not just Preacher Rackley's idea on it. You can do your study. Anytime that there's nakedness, there's shame associated with it, starting in Genesis. And even with Adam and Eve, when there's nobody else to lust after, nobody else to commit fornication with, no other woman for Adam, no other man for Eve, yet the Bible said that when they were naked, that it was a shame unto them. Amen. And it carries that connotation throughout the scripture. But in verse 26, I could have probably read it by the time I said all that. Verse number 26, then Moses stood in the camp, a gate of the camp, and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And that's a question the Lord really put in my heart to preach here in these days. Who is on the Lord's side? That's the title of the message. That's our thought that we want to focus on and that we want to look at. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you this morning that you would help me to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Help me to say nothing more, nothing less than that, God, which would be honorable and pleasing, Lord, in your sight. And Lord, I pray you'll help my mind to think your thoughts and my mouth to say your words. Help my heart to feel your heart and my spirit to be at one with your spirit. And Lord, I pray that God, that you will help me this morning to not labor at all in the flesh, but dear God, to preach with the anointing and the energy and the power of God. Lord, I pray you'll help us today to realize that we are in a day when this question, though it was thousands of years ago, this question is still very up to date. And it is very much a concern of yours as to who is on your side. Have your way this morning. We'll thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is on the Lord's side? And we're in a day, election time of presidency of the United States. We're in election time when there's side issues. Whose side are you on? What party are you with? And who are you voting for? And all this kind of things. And I could help you out with some of that, but I want to stay on the scriptures this morning. Amen. But the point is, there's a lot of things in life that deals with sides. And you go through life, there's always going to be sides that are appealing to you, and there's going to be the allurement of some sides for you to come in that direction that's not of God. But it's clear in this question that God has a side. And I want, first of all, I mentioned last week, here's what I want to deal with this morning, or at least start. Let's look at the analyzation of this question. Let's analyze this question. Let's look at this question. What are the implications behind this question? Now, of course, it's understood that God never asks a question to find out the answer. He asks questions for you to find out the answer. Amen. He could tell you, but he wants you to look at that. So what is behind this question? What prompted this question? What caused God through Moses to ask this important, pressing, urgent question? Well, let me just give you some things that I looked at it and tried to meditate on that question, and what does it say to me? And I'm sure there's more. The more you think about it, the deeper it's going to get and the further it's going to go. But first of all, I noticed this in this question. The question is not, are you on a side? That's not the question. God, in that question, who is on the Lord's side? He's not asking, he's not saying you are not on a side. Everybody here is on a side. Everybody here. I want everybody to raise your hand. All the young kids, raise your hand. All the adults, raise your hand. All the older folk, raise your hand. Nobody exempt, raise your hand. Everybody, raise your hand. The one that raised that hand just then, you're saying, this question is to me. I'm on a side. The question, of course, is, who is on the Lord's side? A second thing that I noticed in that, just analyzing the question, meditating upon it, secondly, is that if the Lord is asking the question, who is on the Lord's side, then that implies that there's another side. If the Lord's side was the only side, then there wouldn't be no need to ask the question. So the question lets us know, yes, in fact, there is another side, or if I could say, there are two sides. And Jesus made it clear to that effect in Matthew 12, 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Matthew chapter 6, again, several times throughout the scripture this is shown, but Matthew 6, he said, no man can serve two masters. Two masters implying two sides, okay? So there's only two sides. And that's a very simple but very serious statement that everybody in here this morning are on one or the other of those sides. If you're not on the Lord's side, then that eliminates the alternative. You are on the opposing side. So there's two sides, and it's evident that they're opposite sides. It's evident that they are opposing sides. If you're not for God, you're against Him. If you're not helping Him, you're hurting Him. Amen. Just as we know of opposites in our day, up and down, complete opposites, right and wrong, in and out, holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous, those are light and darkness, and the list could go on, are complete opposites this morning. And so I want you to know that if you're not on God's side this morning, then you are on the complete opposite or opposing side of God. Now, I can't imagine anybody, in our text, that had seen the miracles of God, had experienced God bringing them out of Egypt with a mighty hand under the redemption of the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and see the Red Sea open and see the miracles and see all of those things, and then come to this point where it's questionable of which side they're on. You'd think they'd always be on the Lord's side. You'd think they would have never turned their back on the Lord's side. But here they are. They're on the opposite, opposing side of God. But anyway, third thing, number three. These are just some analyzing thoughts that come through my head as I tried to meditate upon this statement. And I believe that's one thing that's missing in our churches today. And it's not a preacher thing. It's a believer thing, is to meditate upon the Word of God. If it goes beyond thou shalt not, or thou shalt, or something that's written out in plain English, plain statement, most people are lost. They have no idea. They have no clue on it. And of course, you know that we're in trouble when you ignore exactly clearly what the Bible does say. Amen. You don't have to pray. Listen, the Lord showed me this morning. I was getting ready thinking about things, and it pays to think about things. And I was getting ready this morning to come to the house of the Lord. And this come on my mind, you never have to pray about the commandments of God. Isn't that this simple, plain, right down the line? If God says something in the Bible, you don't have to pray about it. An example, of course, has come to mind about tithing. You don't have to pray about tithing. Amen. Whether to do it or how much to do, that's in the Bible. You don't pray about a commandment. A commandment, thou shalt not kill. You don't have to pray about killing your neighbor, your wife, or your husband. You don't pray about those things. Why? The commandment is the clarity on it. You don't pray about the commandments. So familiarize yourself with the Bible. What does the Bible say? And if the Bible says it, don't pray about it. Do it. Amen. You don't have to pray, Lord, is it your will? Should I or should I not? No, just do it. Amen. Amen. I could preach on that a little bit. But here, anyway, number three. Help me, Jesus. Number three, here's the third thing that I analyzed on this. You cannot be on both sides. Who is on the Lord's side? That statement very clearly said some of you are not on the Lord's side. And if you're not on the Lord's side, then you're on the other side. And if you're on the other side, then you're not on the Lord's side. You can't be on both sides. Amen. You want to be a miserable person. Of course, miserable person will be the ones that is not on the Lord's side. I mean, misery is not on the Lord's side, it's on the other side. But you know the most miserable people today? It's not the drunk on the street and the dopehead and those that are just blatantly lost. You know who the most miserable people are? It's people that are straddling the fence. It's people that have been brought out of Egypt, but yet have slipped into a condition to where it's questionable as to whose side they're on. Amen. You talking about trying to live two lives, wear a hat that's got two bills on it? Amen. Got one on the front, got one on the back. You say, what's that for? That's so that you can hang around two crowds. That's so you can walk in two directions. And amen. Amen. Don't straddle a fence. Don't run in the middle of the road. You'll get run over. Amen. The only thing in the middle of the road that I've seen is yellow streaks and run over possums and skunks. Don't be walking in the middle of the road, straddling the fence, amen, trying to hold hands with the world with one hand, hold hands with the church with the other. Make up your mind. That's the gist of that question. Make up your mind. Today's the deciding factor on whose side are you on. Preach, preacher. You cannot be on both sides. Number four, the Lord is not concerned about your side. The Lord is not concerned about your side. He's concerned about His side. Who is on the Lord's side? And boy, I thought about that just thinking on it again this morning. You know, just refreshing my heart on it. And the Lord said, I was concerned about your side one time. And I about had a spell. And He said, that was when I realized, or when God knew, He never realized anything. He knows it all. But he knew that we were helpless and hopeless on our side. We were in the side of depravity. We were on the side that was dead in trespasses and sin. And we could not get to God because we were dead toward Him. Amen. And there was a time that God was interested in my side. And that's when God incarnate became flesh and came down here. Thank God on our side, become one of us, became the Son of Man so that He could be our Redeemer, that He could be our sacrifice, and that He could be our Savior. Hallelujah. Thank God. Woo! Amen. But generally, other than that, the Lord is not interested in your side. Number, whatever number it is. I don't have them numbered. I've got them lettered, so you just have to keep up with it. Next. The next thing I've seen is, this question shows me that it'll be very evident as to whose side you're on. Amen. It'll be very evident as to whose side you are on. And I'll never forget the question that the man of God asked Brother Brad before he got saved. We've heard his testimony. I've used it numerous times elsewhere. And he was asked the question. He first was asked the question, are you saved? And Brother Brad made the statement, I'm saved, but I'm backslid. And that man of God said, I doubt it, because he knew him. He said, I doubt it. And he said this statement, a man's life will prove what he is. And he said for the first time, God showed him he wasn't backslid, that he was lost without God. I want to say that here this morning. A person's life will prove what they are. If your likes, your desires, your habits, your direction, your crowd are that side that is not of the Lord's side, then I think that could be an indicator. So, if we notice and analyze this question, that it's very evident, it'll be very evident as to whose side you're on. Next, I notice this as well. Those living in sin are not on the Lord's side. That's seen right here in the scripture. The question is being asked, Brother Fultz, to a crowd that was worshiping the golden calf, drinking, dancing, nakedness, immorality, idolatry, and all sorts of things. What does that question say? If you're in sin, you're not on the Lord's side. Amen. That's very clear. Do y'all see that? Oh, yes. Amen. So those that are living in sin are not on the Lord's side. And even look at this right here. You could preach this. He was dealing with a crowd in verse 6 that were mixing religion in with their rotten request. They're wanting a calf so that they may do what? Worship it. That they may have a feast. Verse number 5. Tomorrow, a feast to the Lord. They were putting this golden calf on the level of the Lord. Well, I want to tell you, the devil more than likely won't just tell you to go just straight out exclusively into sin, but he will probably soothe your conscience by you mixing in a little bit of religion, a little bit of this, and a little bit of church, a little bit of baptism, a little bit of Sunday school, a little bit of Bible reading, a little nighttime lay me down to sleep prayer occasionally to soothe your conscience. Amen, that's right. But those living in sin are not on the Lord's side. Amen. And I believe I can see in this question also that it's illustrated that the majority is not on the Lord's side. Amen? Moses, looking at the whole camp, which could have been as much as 2.5 million people, and it was evident that they were not on the Lord's side. So can I get a witness this morning that the majority of people today, in church and out of church, are not on the Lord's side? Now that ought to concern us. That ought to concern me. That ought to concern you that God is dealing with people that have already got the profession of coming out of Egypt and all that, but yet here it's questionable as to whose side they're on. I don't want it to ever be a question about whose side I'm on. I want it to be a statement about whose side I'm on. I want to be unashamed that I'm on the Lord's side. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that came to where I was. He's the one that overcome the grip of Egypt's bondage in my life. It was him that got me out. Had he not got me out, I'd have still been in sin. I'd have still been worshiping the gods of Egypt. Oh, yes, hallelujah, that's right. Whoa, amen, that's right. Goodness. Oh, my goodness, that's good. Next of all, I see in this question, verse 7 and 8, the Lord already knows whose side you're on. Verse number 7 and 8, God told Moses, go get thee down, thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them. They have made them a golden calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. This is God talking. What about that? Aaron made the calf, right? I just saw something. That's why I was stumbling around reading that. I thought, oh my goodness. Aaron made that calf. They gave to it. But look what it said from the lips of God. They went quickly out of the way, which I've commanded them. They have made a golden calf, a molten calf. What about that? You can't get out of it. If you're on the wrong side, you can't explain it away. You can't excuse it away. You can't point your finger at the preacher. You can't point your finger at your parents. You can't point your finger at nobody else and say, they did it. I'm a victim. They did it. No, God said, if you was on the making or if you was on the contributing side, either way, you're an accessory to the crime. You're guilty as a charge. Hey, can I ask you a question? Who's going to argue with God? Anyway, the Lord knows whose side you're on. Next of all, I noticed in this question, whatever side you're on, you are personally, voluntarily, visibly, responsibly, and accountably on that side. Nobody's on the other side by force, and you'll never be on the Lord's side by force. And by the way, let me just say to you quickly, if you're here today and you've never been saved and you're lost without God, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, there's no time in your life that you can go back in your life and find that spot, find that place where God dealt with you about sin and salvation and you dealt with God about His Son, your sacrifice. Amen. Listen, if there's not a place, then I want to tell you today, you are not saved. And if you're not saved, you're not on the Lord's side. But I've got good news. You can be today. Amen. You can be. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But whatever side you're on, even though you're maybe among hundreds of thousands of others that are on the wrong side, you still are personally responsible for that. You're personally accountable for being on the wrong side. Amen, that's right. God has to make it that way. God has to honor your will, because if you die lost without God and you go to hell, you'll not be able to raise one finger of question and opposition to God. Amen. That's right. Here's you something else to think about. Whatever the number is. Next, I find in this question, just thinking about it, it's not a matter of is the Lord on your side, but rather or not, are you on the Lord's side? How much emphasis is about that? Well, I hope the Lord's with us. Hope the Lord's on our side. No. Are you on the Lord's side is the question. Is that not the question? Can I read it again? Exodus 32, verse number 26. Who is on the Lord's side? It ain't a question of is the Lord on your side, but are you on the Lord's side? There was a question asked to President Lincoln. Most of you have heard this illustration. I've heard it several times of late, just reminding my heart about it. But the question was asked from a delegation of Christian people. The question was asked President Lincoln on the very eve of the darkest days of the American Civil War. Asked the question, Mr. Lincoln, he said, Let me just read it to you. I can do that better. Said, we trust, they said this to the president, we trust that the Lord is on our side, Mr. Lincoln, said the speaker of a delegation of Christian people to that good man during the eve of the darkest days of the American Civil War. I do not regard that it is so essential as something else, replied Mr. Lincoln. I mean, you think about that. Here's the question stated, is the Lord on our side? And then the president said, I don't think that's really as important a matter. It's not an important matter that the Lord is on our side. No, look what else is this. Here's what it went on to say. But Mr. Lincoln replied to that worthy visitor looking horror-struck until the president added these words, I am most concerned to know that we are on the Lord's side. Amen. It's not a question in America. Amen. Is God on our side? No. The question to America is, are we on the Lord's side? Amen. That's right. Oh, yes. And I noticed something else about this question, who is on the Lord's side? And this spoke to me. This stuck out to me. As I read that question, I looked at that question, and I tried to meditate upon that question. What could be God's motive for asking this? What are the suggestions here? What is the end results here? And so on and so forth. Good way to find out about the answer to questions is to ask questions. Why did God say that? What does he have in mind? What's his purpose? What's his goal? And you'll come up with, God will give you some things, and I'm telling you, it'll be good for you. But look at this. This stuck out to me. It's more of whose side you're on instead of what side you're on. Your side, and the reason I emphasize the word whose side instead of what side is because I want us to know, and God brought this to my attention, that the side I'm on is not a what issue, it is a who issue. The side that you're on, the side that I'm on, ladies and gentlemen, identifies me with God or not. It's not what side. It's not a what side. Amen. Many would prefer a what side. Because a what side doesn't have a God with commandments. A what side majors on the feelings and the pleasures of sin. But we're not on a what side. We're on a whose side. And we're identified this morning with God's side. And we're to be identified with him. How many people wants that? I don't see that a lot. I had a man one time, it's been years ago, came here and visited, and he called me one day. He said, "Preacher, I want to meet with you." And we met up here at Burger King, and he wanted to ask questions about, and our church is open. You can ask questions, amen. You may not like the answer, but there it is. And so he asked the question, and he was talking to me about being interested in our church and all of that. And I thought, praise God, we're going somewhere. Here's a man probably going to be interested in coming this way. But then he started going from questions to making statements. I don't want to go where sin is preached against. I just went ahead and closed the door in my heart. I went from hopeful to that. Nope, it ain't gonna happen. He said, "I don't want nobody to preach to me negative stuff." I thought, what? Amen. And before we got done, he was regretting he ever bought me a hamburger. I promise you that. And I said, look, if you're interested in going to a church that's just going to give you sugar cane candy and, amen, smooth everything over and give you feel-good talks and talk about how to be a better you and you're living in your best days and preach out of every kind of perversion on the market. And I said, if you're interested in that, you are interested in the wrong church. You say, "Preacher, I wouldn't have told him that." What would you have told him? Come on down. You're the new contestant. Why? Go ahead and be up front. He was up front. I don't want a church preaching on my sin. I don't want a church where there's negative preaching. I don't want to go to a church like that. What am I going to do? Just come on anyway. You'll like it. No, I might as well tell him the truth. Amen. Well, I don't know where that went. But anyway, it was not a what side, it's a who side. Let me give this right here. Some of you about done anyway. Listen right here. Look at this. Look at Psalms 115. Well, let me just look at it. Psalms 115 to further show the what side. The what side. Psalms 115. Listen. Let me ask you this. Was the golden calf a who or a what? That's what I'm talking about. People would prefer the what side. Not a who side. A who represents a person that can see and that knows and that can get upset and have wrath and anger, amen, as God had towards sin. But a what side, no matter how you live, your God won't get upset. Your God won't say nothing. Amen. Look at Psalms 115. Is this not our verse? "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens." Brother Mark talked about that in Sunday school this morning. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Watch this right here. Here's the gods of the heathen. Verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. Well, there's a lot of preaching right there. The Bible talks about the stench in the nostrils of God. Oh, yeah, talking about sin. Idols will never say you stink. Idols will never say nothing about the smell of your sinful life or my sinful life. Are y'all listening? They have noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Look at verse number 8. Here's why a lot of people likes that what side. That's got the idol side, the golden calf side, the Aaron preachers, as we talked last week. Here's why. Verse 8. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. The what side, not whose side, but the what side has God on it, on that side that's been man-made. The God of the who side makes man. The God of the what side has eyes but never sees. Now that can be, you think about that. How important is the vision of God in your life? Well, I'm glad he can see into my valleys. I'm glad he can see into my future. I'm glad he can see up ahead of me of stumbling and tripping and falling, or to try to avoid or miss a trap that is set up in front of me. But they want a God that don't see nothing. Amen. They want a God that has ears that hears nothing. They want a God. They want that what side that has a God on it, Brother Franken, that has hands but handles not, works not, feet that walks not. They want a God, amen, that has ears but hears not, a mouth but speaks not. Why? Because you're like them. Show me what you worship or who you worship, and I'll show you what you are. Because they that make them are like unto them. Your worship this morning is a defining identity of you. Of who, amen. A what side versus a who side. Well, amen. Let me give you one more. I thought surely we'd get further than this. Y'all pray for me. Here's one more I thought about that as we analyze this question. And I want everybody to listen up. If the Lord don't change my mind, we'll probably end it right here. I wrote this down. Those who are not on the Lord's side for a time seem to have everything going their way. Felt good. Everybody laughing. Everybody partying. Everybody having a hoorah. Time, for a time. Not thinking there's a day of reckoning coming. Not thinking that there is a day coming when the Almighty God, who will deal with every idol. Amen. Oh, yes. Listen, I wrote this down. You've heard me make these statements before, but listen to this. They had an enormous amount of pleasure going on. And you know the Bible shows us in Hebrews 11 that there's pleasure in sin for a season. But that's the part the devil won't ever say. He'll just point out, though, there's pleasure in sin. And I want everybody to listen up. Listen, you go that route, there may be a golden calf, not on the Lord's side, but you may be on the what side, and you may have the crowd with you, and it may feel good, and there may be just oceans of pleasure and all of that all around you, and it seems like you're getting by, and it seems like nothing's going to ever happen negatively, and that God's not ever going to call to reckon your sin. I want to tell you, this passage shows us there's a day coming that God is going to confront your calf. The day coming when God is going to confront your corruption. That God is not going to let you do as you please and go as you please and live a loose life without the day of reckoning coming. The chickens will come home to roost. Are y'all listening? I mean, I was raised on the farm. I wasn't on a farm, but Grandma and them had a farm, and she had chickens. We had chickens. The chicken house. Sometimes we'd open the gate of their pen, and they would scatter. You wouldn't know where they're at. I mean, it looked like they was gone. Just out roaming around, you know, and all that. Looked like everything was, and then started getting dark 30. Here they come. What you thought was gone is coming back home to roost. That old analogy's got it right, amen. Them old timers had it right. You see, what's the scripture's application of that? What's the scripture verses on that? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A sowing is the seed that's going from you and out. Sowing of that seed. But the reaping is when it's coming back toward you. And I said this a long time ago, and it's worth repeating. There's pleasure in the sowing of sin, but there's no pleasure in the reaping of sin. No pleasure. No pleasure. So this last thing that I talked about was those that are on the Lord's side may seem to have it their way and seem like everything feeling good and everything's fine and no problems and all of that. But listen, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by that. The people in Acts 27, the passage, Brother Fultz, that deals with the great shipwreck, you know that scripture. Paul, the man of God, man of discernment, telling them, don't sail. Don't sail. I perceive that this voyage is going to be with much hurt and damage. Don't sail. But the captain of the ship said, let's sail. And the Bible said this, when the south winds blew softly. Instead of going off the man of God that said, don't sail, I perceive that it's with much damage and hurt and harm and destruction. Instead of listening to the man of God, they listened to the captain that said, oh, the man of God is saying this is going to be hurtful and damaging and destructive. But look, the south winds are blowing softly. Oh, this is a perfect day for sailing. Perfect day for sailing. And we know what happened. They disregarded truth. They disregarded the man of God that was concerned about the future of their course. And they disregarded that and listened to and went off of the situation and the circumstance and the weather report. Amen. And said, oh, the south winds are blowing softly. We're going to obtain our purpose. But don't ever rule out those words that said, not many days hence. Don't rule out those that, listen, the weather will change in your life. Those south winds were blowing softly. It did look like a perfect day to sail to the disregard of truth coming through the man of God. And thank God for a man of God that will discern leadership and discern direction and say, don't sail. Don't sail. But preacher, you're getting all worked up. Feel the wind. It's blowing softly and it's comfortable. Oh, this is a good day for sailing. But it ended up being the greatest shipwreck in the scripture. Amen. Whoa, help us, Lord, to realize that this passage, this whole setting here of who is on the Lord's side, If you're not on the Lord's side this morning, you may think, preacher, you're preaching about all this sin, but it feels good. Preacher, you're preaching about all this, you know, this unrighteousness and stuff. But preacher, look, man, I'm making more money than I've ever made. I can't say that, but I mean, listen, we're making more money than we've ever made, preacher. You know, must not be too bad. I'm walking this pathway, ignoring God, ignoring the Word, ignoring preaching. I'm walking this path. It seems to be okay. Look at all the people that's patting me on the back. Look at all my crap. Man, we are laughing. We are having a time. I never did say, nor did God, that there's no pleasure in sin. But don't ever forget it. More importantly, the Bible says it over what preacher says. The Scripture says it's only for a season. That means a short period of time, it will come and it will go. It will change. I'm sure for a while, Lord help me to listen, I'm sure for a while when Naomi and Abimelech moved their family to Moab, got out of God's will, left Bethlehem, Judah, because of a famine. Oh, Lord, help us to not be controlled by famine. Amen. Well, I don't know how many times the devil's tried to get me to make changes in my course and changing in my ministry because of famine. Do we not think the world has famine? You think famine is only in Bethlehem, Judah? Do you think famine's only in the place of God's will? Do you think those that are lost are not having problems this morning? Why do you think they drank rivers of alcohol and smoked clouds of dope? Why? Because they are miserable. They're miserable this morning. Whose side are you on this morning? Who's on the Lord's side? I really did want to get further than this morning, but I didn't. I'm telling you, the Lord dealt with me through the night. That happens to me a lot on Saturday night, waking up just time and again, because I've got the message on my mind, leadership, trying to get direction, leadership, you know, the message on my heart, and, you know, try to come to church prepared, try to come to church ready. And I think it would help us if all of us do that. Someone said the great, I don't know if they used the word demise or, but anyway, it's something negative like that of our churches today is when we think the only one that needs to prepare for Sunday is the preacher. Amen. Several times throughout the night, the Lord had this scripture on my mind and I'd wake up and Lord, give me something. Lord, I'd wake up again, Lord, give me something. And I thought I would get to that, what the Lord was putting in my heart last night. I thought, well, I'll get to that today. But it just didn't happen. The Lord is trying to put out the challenge tonight or this morning. Again, who is on the Lord's side? And I will say this, and I'll deal with it later, but who means you? This question, though asked to the congregation, to the crowd, to the camp, to the multitude, the question was asked to the multitude, but you're to hear it personally. Not who said, nobody responded, hey, we are on the Lord. No, are you? Who means you? Are you on the Lord's side this morning? If you've never been saved, you're not on the Lord's side. And if you'll read the rest of that chapter, that's not good, the outcome. God will not allow you to have in your life the golden calf. He'll make you eat it. He'll make you drink it. Amen. Listen, I trust this morning God has spoken to your heart about it. Am I on the Lord's side is a good question. And if you're on the Lord's side, I guarantee you, it'll be evident. You shouldn't have to do much studying on that to come up with the answer, am I or am I not on the Lord's side? Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've tried my best to be obedient to you, be sensitive to you this morning. Tried to be mindful, Lord, of what you have for us. Lord, I want to thank you for loving us enough to send the message, for loving us enough to speak to us, for loving us enough to ask questions so that we would look in our life and see whose side are we on. Lord, that is so paramount, so big, an elevated, exalted question. Who is on the Lord's side? God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'll move in this service today. May every daddy in this place look at their life and say, am I on the Lord's side? Am I on the Lord's side? Every mother in this place ought to ask the same. Every young lady and young man in this place ought to ask the same question. Am I on the Lord's side? Is it evident that I'm on the Lord's side? Am I on the Lord's side outwardly? Am I on the Lord's side inwardly? God, I pray in Jesus' name, in this invitation, Lord, that you will speak to hearts. Lord, there's some. Lord, I know that any time I preach this or challenge our hearts with this thought and this question, Lord, I'm sure that there are times that there are people. Lord, I know that I've probably been there, where I started budging the boundaries, where I was on the Lord's side, but I surely out there on the edge. I was on the edge where it was even questionable. Lord, whose side am I on? Lord, help me to make it very clear whose side I'm on. Lord, please help me. Lord, I choose again, afresh and anew this morning, to be on your side. I choose that. I choose that this morning. Lord, I love your side. I used to love the old side, the opposing side of sin. I used to love that until I got saved. And Lord, I want to thank you, God, that you're so much better and bigger than the golden calves of my old life. Lord, I pray this morning you'll take and speak to us and help us, Lord, to be very, very, very clear, very clear, very vocal about whose side we're on. Lord, we want to be on your side because that really is the only safe side. That's the only side that makes sense. That's the only side that's got real peace. That's the only side that's got real joy and real purpose and a real future. Lord, I ask you this morning to take the message and speak to us and challenge us with it.